Philippians 3:3, because that is the experimental circumcision that we're talking about. Alright, chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Now here again is much experience for us and much wonder, many wonderful truths for us. And I want to contrast Abraham and Lot. We haven't seen much about Lot recently, but we're going to contrast these two here just a little bit. First thing I want to notice is the Lord appeared unto him. He appeared unto him after circumcision. And the same thing happens in our lives. When the flesh is cut off, when there is that severance from that which is old and past, then indeed the Lord is able to appear unto us. You'll find that same truth brought out in Philippians 3, where that Paul says, after he's talking about the circumcision, we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, have no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to say that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, that is revelation of God. That is when he appears unto us. So he appeared unto him after circumcision in the plains of Mamre, that is the plains of fatness. Abraham is enjoying the goodness and the blessing, the fatness of the Lord. He sat in the tent. He sat, meaning that he had learned to rest in Christ. And this is another place that we absolutely must come to in our lives, to sit down and to rest in the Lord. Not always on the go and moving around, but sitting. And you'll notice he was in the tent. Once again, it was a temporary place. He was only a pilgrim and a stranger here in this world, therefore dwelling in a tent. It was in the heat of the day. Two things brought out here: the fullness of the light and also the height of trial. And both of these go together. You will find that the more truth you take in, the more trial that you're going to have. And I just have to tell you that as an absolute fact, that the more of the message that you take, the more the revelations of God's words that you get, and the more that you walk in that truth, I can promise you, you're going to have more, enter more into the heat of battle. They both go together. And so here he was in the heat of the day. And then he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. That is a suggestion of the Trinity. He had a full revelation of the Godhead. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. He knew who they were. He ran to meet these honored guests. And he bowed himself toward the ground. It tells us of his ability to worship. And then he said, "My Lord." You will notice that Lord is capitalized here, which means that he recognized him as God. This name is used only of God. It's only a proper name of God. And then, "If I found favor in your sight, pass not away." He wanted to entertain them. Verse 6. Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal." Again, these three measures are symbolic of the fullness of the Godhead. And then of the fine meal. That tells us of resurrection life. It came from the corn or the wheat. And knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And then he ran into the herd and he fetched the calf tender and good. Verse 8, he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed. This calf, of course, symbolic of Christ and at Calvary. And so you'll notice that Abraham's basis for fellowship here that he's going to have is Calvary. It's on the basis of the cross and what it represents. In verse 10, he said, "I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. Lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Again, if you compare this with chapter 21:6, I don't believe that she laughed in unbelief. I think she also was laughing in sheer ecstatic joy because she named her son Isaac. Now God had said to name him this, but that's exactly what she did. His name means laughter. And so she laughed, and then "Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" Now, compare this with 1 Peter 3:6, because this is the place where that she called him Lord. And Peter commends her for that over there. So it's not a condemnation of her at all as far as laughing, but she is commended in calling him Lord, and here is where she did it. In verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Saturday night, some have wondered about that Saturday night thing. I laughed not, for she was afraid. But we must realize that there are many times in our lives when we think nobody understands us, not even God. But you see, that's not true. He very much understands us. But she was afraid that even the Lord wouldn't understand this life, and so she denied. Anyway, God says, well, yes, you did. You laughed. And he did not take the child away from her either. Verse 17, then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And what he was going to do is destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, who was Abraham that he should tell him anyway? Well, we're going to find out who he was and why that he told Abraham what he did. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Now, what I want to notice is God's knowledge of Abraham, and what he did here is knew him as the spiritual leader that he was. He knew that Abraham was in control. God knew what he would do. Abraham was favored here, as I say, because of his ability as a spiritual leader with his family. 1 Timothy 3:4, we find out that this is one qualification of a bishop or an overseer. Well, Abraham was that overseer. He was that bishop here, and he is going to intercede indeed for Lot, as we shall see here in just a moment. In verse 20, the Lord said, behold, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, and I'll know. So the men turned their faces thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now here is where that Abraham begins this place of intercession. Now keep in mind, he has already had wonderful fellowship with God on the basis of this offering that he has brought. He is in a good position, because we come to God on the basis of Calvary, and that's what he did. And so now then, he is going to intercede, and this is a fair question. Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He says, perhaps there's 50 righteous within that city. Will you destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous? Now, I don't know how many people were in Sodom. But God says, all right, if there are 50 people, if there are 50 righteous people down there, I'll spare that whole city. And you can trace it on down here. We'll not read all of that. But in verse 28, he got it down to 45. And he says, well, maybe that's a few too many. How about 40? Well, how about 30? 20, would you believe 10? He thought, surely Lot has done something down in Sodom. Well, if he just had his own family saved, that would be 10, or close to it. Chapter 19. There came two angels to Sodom. You notice three came to Abraham. And so God appeared to these men in accordance with their revelation and their own spirituality. Lot did not have a full orb view. He did not have that full revelation of the Trinity that Abraham did. So there came two angels. And notice they came to Sodom. Now remember, Abraham was in Mamre, or fatness. Lot is in Sodom, or the fetter. It was at evening. That is, there's no light. There's no trial. Lot sat, all right, but he was in the gate of Sodom. Now, the gate of Sodom is where all the official business was transacted. I mean, this man had gotten down here. We saw him in the beginning, how he pitched toward Sodom. And then we saw him living in Sodom. And now then, he's in the politics of Sodom. He is here in the gate where all the official business is transacted. And Lot, seeing them, rose up. Abraham, if you'll remember, ran. And then he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold now, my lords. He did not recognize them as the official title. This word lord just simply means controller or sovereign. It was used as it could be human or divine. So he didn't really recognize the heavenly presence that was here at all. Tarry all night, wash your feet, and rise up early in the morning, go your ways. And they said, no, but we will stay here in the street. Now, they didn't hesitate at Abraham's request, but that would be an insult to invite somebody in. Here, I want to fix up. No, forget it. I'll just stay out here outside. So, you know, that's the height of an insult, you know, if a person won't come in and let you share your hospitality with him. But that's what they did. And the reason is because of carnality. You see, God absolutely cannot fellowship a carnal person in any degree. Verse 3, he pressed upon them. That he just continued to plead and press. Well, they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread. But you see, we read no record of a calf the way that Abraham had, no sacrifice. So it shows the shallow comprehension that Lot had of the deep things of God, that is, the provisions of Calvary, the work of redemption. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, young and old, and, well, they had a real fight here. You remember how peaceful and wonderful it was out on the hillside by Abraham's tent. Verse 9, they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn. He will need to be a judge. Now we'll deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the men, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So they, tells us the power of unjudged flesh. Notice the men put forth their hand and put Lot in the house. In verse 11, they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they worried themselves to find the door. This tells us of the zeal of religious flesh. It does not give up at all. I mean, here these people are blind, and they're still trying to find the door to get in. Stupid people. Verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Notice this. He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Why? Because what Lot was telling them didn't match up with the man that they knew. He's a very carnal individual. He did not have control of his family because he did not have control of himself. He himself was not yielding to God, and therefore he couldn't command his family after him. And so his life and his words just simply did not match up. They thought he was mocking. In verse 15, when the morning arose, the angel hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. While he lingered, here it's getting ready to rain fire and brimstone down on this place, and here's Lot still lingering. Now, why did he linger? Why did they have to notice? While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. God was holding back the wrath until Lot got out of here. Why was Lot staying there? Quite simply because that's where all of his treasure was. And we read that in the Scripture. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's all he could see, is all of those riches and what he had down there in Sodom. In verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Now then, underline these words, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, what I want to see here is that even though that people have made wrong choices the way that Lot did from the get-go, so to speak, yet God is still trying to lead him. God is still trying to get him to make the right choice. And he said, here, you're out of Sodom. Now I want you to go into the mountain. Well, listen to Lot. Verse 18, oh no, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, this city is near to flee unto. It is a little one. Let me escape thither to the city. Now God says, I want you to go into the mountain. That's the place for you. He didn't even want to make that choice. He did not want to go into the city. He says, oh no, something might get me. Well, you see, some today are afraid to believe God and go into the mountain, which is a picture of the heavenlies. God wanted to take him into the heavenlies. He wanted to take him up away out of the plain and into this heavenly region. But he was afraid some evil will take him. Well, yes, the satanic forces are there. But you see, we still need to believe God for that preservation and protection even in there. Well, he says, all right, let me go to this city. It's just a little one. The city in Scripture so often speaks of religiousness. It speaks of the walls of organization. Men feel like that they need something around them to give them some kind of security. God says, I will be your security. But men want those walls of organization, the do's and the don'ts, the restraints and all of this, so they can feel close and secure there. But that's not God's best. Well, they finally says, all right, I'll let you do that. In verse 21, he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow the city for which thou hast spoken. Escape, haste thee, escape hither. I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And notice what he says, I can't do anything till you become thither. It is the saints that are holding back the wrath of God. You'll find that there in 1 Thessalonians, the, I believe it's the 3rd chapter, or 2 Thessalonians, 3rd chapter. Anyway, those saints are holding back even as they are today. When they're removed, then the judgments come. So he went into that city. However, I don't think that he stayed there, as we'll see here in just a little bit. Verse 26, his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Abraham got up early in the morning to see the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And so Abraham was wondering, you know, how things fared. I'm sure he wanted to get up early and see if it was still standing. Well, he saw at a glance Lot's total work down there that was all burned up. I'd like to say just a little bit about Lot's wife. She's the one that turned back, and of course we've heard much about her, and we're not told in the Scripture so much about her as far as spiritual things are concerned. However, I want to notice the typical picture of her, because she was turned to a pillar of salt. And in the Scripture, you will find that salt is symbolic of spirituality. That does not mean that she was a spiritual person. I'm not saying that. But I believe that she is one representative of the nation of Israel. Because even in the judgment of tribulation, she still retains that savor. And even though Israel is going to have to go through the tribulation, you see, they are still going to be salt. They're still going to be, as Jesus talks about them, you are the salt of the earth. And that's exactly what Israel is. They are the earthly seed of Abraham. And so even in this time of judgment, unbelief and all of this, you see, then they still have that salty savor, and they still are a witness even in that. And so God brings them through there. So that's just a little hint here of what Israel is yet to be, even though they are indeed in unbelief. In verse 29, came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. What I want to notice here is it doesn't say God remembered Lot. It said God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. So what we see here is that Abraham's intercession was effectual. And even though that Lot went back to the city after it had been delivered before, and now then this time, and this is the last time that we will see Lot in the Scripture until you get over into the New Testament. But God remembered Abraham's faith, and he delivered Lot. In verse 37, you'll find that Lot's line didn't get any better. I mean, this is her father. And so she named him Moab, the same as father of the Moabites. Verse 38, the younger she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, in the name of the father of the children of Ammon. The younger daughter also got pregnant by her father. And so what we want to notice here is both Moab and Ammon both became enemies of Israel. I mean, tremendous enemies of Israel. And it is no wonder, with the kind of stock that things came from and the fruitfulness of the flesh that just continues in corruption. Now, before we leave Lot, I want to again revert back just a little bit. His name means cover. And you will find out that he was always standing in the shadow or under cover of Abraham. And God will allow that for a while. When we first start out, it seems like that God gives all of us an Uncle Abraham. In other words, we stand in the shadow of someone else's faith. But there comes a time when God says you're going to have to believe God for yourself. You're going to have to step out by faith. You can't rest under that cover any longer. You must believe God for yourself. and you must believe God to become spiritual. And if you don't, you're going to become more carnal and more carnal and more carnal, and the end of Lot is going to be the end of also many Christians. Not going to hell by any means, but they certainly are going to have all of their inheritance burned up, just exactly as it was in the case of Lot and Sodom. Chapter 20, turned from thence toward the south country and dwell between Kadesh and Shur. And as far as the scripture says, there was never any more contact with he and Lot. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And he tried that before. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took her. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. Now, what we have to realize here, this woman was 90 years old. And she was still so beautiful that that king was very, very desirous of her. Now, whether she bathed in Retin-A or not, I don't know. But nevertheless, she was 90 years old and still very much desirable. And we also find that God would not allow this union to be broken. Verse 6, God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. But notice, I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore, I suffered thee not to touch her. Here again, God tells us that these two principles, grace and faith, are absolutely inseparable. Not only so, but I fully believe that Satan knew Sarah could now have a child. And I believe that he intended with all his might to switch the seed, because she could conceive just as easily from Abimelech as she would have from Abraham. And so I believe that he most assuredly would love to have substituted that seed at this time. However, God did not allow that to happen. And God continued to, and he did, honor his word to Abraham. In verse 17, Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bore children. God just shut up all of their wombs, because they could not conceive until Abraham and Sarah were safe. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah. And underline these three words, because they are used a number of times in the scripture and they're very important. As he had said, four words. Because these give authority to the word of God. When God says it, you can be sure it is going to come to pass. Now, men say things many times in the name of the Lord, and it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't come to pass. But here, as he had said, and so he visited Sarah. I want to notice that once again, Abraham made a mistake. It wasn't right to go down there to Abimelech and lie about Sarah being his sister. Lying was not profitable. Lying is sin. And yet God still kept his promise, you see. This again tells us of the amazing and mighty grace of God. It also tells us that we may make mistakes in our lives, and yet God still honors his promises to us. All right? So Sarah conceived and bore Abraham, verse 2, bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And so once again, God right on target with exactly what he said. In verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old. Once again, representative of God accepting nothing that is not of the new creation. And in verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And verse 6, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. And this is why I think she did not laugh in unbelief. God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear me will laugh with me. If she had been laughing in unbelief, I don't think she would have said that. I mean, who wants to invite other people to laugh at their unbelief? No. She was laughing in pure ecstasy at the promises of God. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now Ishmael is typical of that same band of Jews. That is, they were the sons of Abraham too, but they mocked and persecuted the church in the very early days, and even before. And so then verse 10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now Paul comments again on this very same thing over in the fourth chapter of Galatians. I want to notice in verse 10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. And he is talking about, once again, law and grace. And law and grace absolutely will not dwell in the same house. What I want to see here is this was not just a sentimental feeling on Sarah's part. She was in complete harmony with God's will at this time. It's very important for us to realize that. And people that have been under the law and have made such strides, so to speak, in the law, it is very painful to give that up, just like it would be with Abraham. Ishmael was just as much a son of Abraham as Isaac was. However, he was not the chosen son, and God said, throw him out. And that's exactly what he had to do. So cast out this woman, and God rejects the fruit of this law, this bondwoman. Verse 11, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. And so here we find Abraham again experiences separation. In verse 12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the land, because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. You see, Sarah was in harmony with the will of God. And so he said, you listen to her. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That means because that he indeed was the child of promise. You will notice that God says, let it not be grievous here in verse 12, because of thy bondwoman. Her name is not even mentioned. And sometimes people put the law up on a very large pedestal. But God certainly does not hold first place with him. Verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And that's literally what the law does. It just wanders in the wilderness of Beersheba. Beersheba has a wonderful meaning. It means well of the oath. And it speaks of all the wonders and the provisions of God. But the law cannot give them to a person. The law just wanders in that. Now, verse 16. She went and sat her down over against him a good way off. They were both shot. She said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Now, God had already told her what he was going to do with Ishmael. He said he's going to make a great man of him. He's going to have these nations and kings and all of this. But what was wrong with, what was the matter with Hagar? She didn't believe God, that's why. See, because if he died, God couldn't make good those promises. So Hagar was not a woman of faith at all. She did not lay hold of the promise and the word that God had given to her. And he still kept that and made it good. In verse 19, you'll find that promise given to Hagar in chapter 16, verses 10 to 12. But she really didn't believe it. Verse 19, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Now, this simply means, typically speaking, that God will use the law to open Israel's eyes to their need of a Savior. Now, Paul describes it this way. He said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And that's all. The law couldn't save. The law couldn't gender and find this water on her own, so to speak. But God showed Hagar the well, and so she got the water. So it's just symbolic that the law is just a schoolmaster to bring men unto Christ. In verse 20, God was with the lad. He grew and he dwelt in the wilderness. He became an archer. And then his mother got him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Once again, out of the world. And so we find that he just continues in that way, and there's never any, after he left here, there's been the mocking, the persecution, the bickering, the fighting of those two lions right down even till today, the lions of Ishmael and the lions of Isaac. Verse 33, Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And so it seems that he laid claim to his land of blessing. Even though Ishmael was gone, he realized the promises were fulfilled in Isaac. And so there's no questioning on the part of Abraham. He just continues to believe God, to go on. He sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. All right, that's as far.
In chapter 22 then, we find that it came to pass after these things. And after these things, of course, is after the fact that Isaac has been born. He has been weaned, and here he is, the promised child. Well, now then, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or the better word is test. And we must remember that, because James tells us that God is not tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. So it's not a matter of temptation to do something wrong. It's simply a test that God gave to Abraham, and I guarantee that every one of us are going to have such tests in our lives before our spiritual maturity is complete. And so he did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, we, of course, right off recognize that there is real symbolism here. There is a real parallel here. Take now thy son, thine only son. And, of course, it corresponds with Christ, who is the only Son of God, and indeed also to be sacrificed or offered as a burnt offering. And you'll notice in verse 3 that Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, we do not read that there was any drawing back on the part of Abraham. We know, however, that he was indeed human, and so we know, of course, that Abraham had to have had such reservations. But you will notice here that God did not record such things because God wanted to exploit his faith, which is what finally motivated Abraham. This is what finally drove him. And I think we can take courage in our own lives, you know, that God does not always just record or exploit all of the mistakes and the misgiving, so to speak, and the reluctance that we might have in certain areas. The end result is what God is interested in. And so we find that he simply recorded the faith of Abraham. It just reads as though, well, God said it, I'll do it, and that's it. And yet we know, in being human, that's not always the way it is. So he rose up early in the morning, and then he saddled his ass. It tells us the fact that he had complete control over the old nature or the old creation, which is exactly what we must have in our lives. And then he took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. Verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, those who were with him, his young men, simply speak of those who went a certain distance with Jesus, but they were not able to go all the way to the cross. We find that, of course, with everyone. There is no one that could completely go to the cross. What happened there at Calvary was between God and his Son. And so there were others standing around and all of these various things, but they could not enter into what was transpiring there. They could not enter into the fullness and the depth of what was happening there at all. The disciples, as much as they loved Jesus, they could never go into that place and enter into the fullness of it at all. So these young men could only go a certain distance. But I like what Abraham says here to them. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And then he does not say, I'll come again to you. This is a statement of faith on the part of Abraham. Now, he knows what God has said, but he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He indicates that I and the lad are going to go away and I and the lad are going to return. And so that is indeed an expression of faith that Isaac would not be slain and taken away. Abraham knew what God he knew that the promises of God depended upon his son Isaac. Well, you notice in verse 6, Abraham took the wood and burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, almost right down to the letter, because we find that Jesus also bore his own cross as he went out of Jerusalem. And so he laid the wood upon his son. And then, as you notice, he took the fire. The fire speaks of judgment from the Father's hand. This is what God did there at Calvary as he judged sin in our behalf and, of course, in behalf of his own government. And then a knife. The knife speaks of death, and we realize that nothing but death could atone for our sins. God had to have that death. So he had the knife. They were both of them together. Well, verse 7, Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here am I. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? This would be Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be thy will, I will let this cup pass from me. If not, I will drink it. Is there another way? Is there some other avenue that we could pursue? Some other offering in order to do what must be done? Well, God said, my son, God will provide himself a burnt offering. And so it was, of course. We know with Christ that he did provide that. Well, Abraham got ready and he bound him and he put him on the altar. And then in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven as he took the knife to slay his son. He said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now what I want to notice here is that God actually counted that Abraham slew his son and that he raised him from the dead. You'll read that in Hebrews 11:19, that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise his son from the dead. Scripture says, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so God counted it as though Abraham had actually slain his son and God had raised him from the dead. Now once again, I say that it was the faith of Abraham that prevailed in this incident, because Abraham knew that all the promises of God were fulfilled through Isaac. He knew that if Isaac is slain, then God can't fulfill those promises. He knew that God had to raise him from the dead if he slew him. And so it is the majestic faith of Abraham that stands forth here. Now, I want to notice that in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram. We enter into another wonderful type here, because you see, Isaac becomes typical of us. We were the ones who should have been slain. We were the ones who should have been killed. But God, as it were, had Christ as the ram. Christ is that ram. He was caught in the thicket of God's will. And he was caught by his horns. Horns in the scripture are symbolic of power. And in this case, it tells us of Christ's power to redeem. And that's exactly right. Jesus was caught in the thicket of God's will by the very power to redeem. He is the only one that could accomplish what God wanted to do. And so you notice that Abraham went and he took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, just exactly as Christ was offered up as a burnt offering in the stead of us. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. It has a wonderful meaning, because it means the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. And that is exactly right. See, that's the whole story of redemption. God will attend to it. God will see to it. God will guarantee it. God is the one who is going to make sure that it happens. So the Lord will see to it. As it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Abraham learned that up close and personal, that the Lord surely did see to it where he was concerned. Well, God continues to pour out his blessing upon Abraham. Verse 17 we read, in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thee, as thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, which is the church, as the sand upon seashore, which is Israel, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, once again, you will notice it is seed as of one, and he is talking about Christ. Our only victory over any enemy is in Christ himself. Verse 18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Compare that with Galatians 3:16, because Paul makes a big deal of it. Not seeds as of many, but seed as of one, even Christ himself. So in verse 19, Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up, they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The word means well of an oath, and it's a good place to dwell, because it means that we stand fast and dwell fast by the oath of God's word. These following verses, we'll not read all of them, but they are a picture of the church, or the family of God here. In verse 20, you'll notice Milcah, her name means queen, and she speaks of the church as being joined to Christ. Notice she has borne children under thy brother Nahor. Nahor means has a strange meaning. It means snorter, or one who laughs loudly or blows powerfully through the nose. I don't know whether this kid had a problem when he was little or not, but anyway, that's what they named him. But spiritually speaking, it tells us of Christ blowing powerfully through the nose there on the day of Pentecost when he poured out the Holy Ghost upon the church. And then in verse 23, it's rather significant, Bethuel begat Rebekah, these eight. And of course, the eight in the scripture is the new creation number. Now, before I go any further, I've been forgetting to do this so that people would be able to keep up with the lessons. I think I'm going to put this thing. Let us go on to chapter 23. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and she died in Kirjath Arba. Now, you'll notice that here again we have some dispensational teaching, because as we had in chapter 22, that was the death of Christ. And then, as we see in these few verses, verse 20 on down 24, a picture of the church that was instituted after the resurrection there at the day of Pentecost. Now then, chapter 23, Sarah becomes typical of Israel, who is set aside after Calvary. And we're going to see what happens here as God begins his dealings with the church. But Israel is set aside after Calvary. You'll notice in verse 2, the same as Hebron, meaning communion, the land of Canaan. And then Abraham, of course, he wanted to bury his dead. And so in verse 9, he talks to the owner, and he says that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. Now these meanings are very important, because Ephron means dust, and he signifies death. And of course, that is exactly what prevails. The whole world is under the sentence of death. You will also notice that it was among the children of Heth. The word means terror, and it means that these are typical of satanic beings. And of course, that's exactly true of the world. It was under the sentence of death. It is under the prince and power of the air. That is the terrifying satanic beings. And so he answered Abraham and the audience of the children of Heth. They involved that went in the gate of the city. And he said, I'll just give it to it. Abraham says, no, I'm not going to do that. So he spoke in verse 13, he spoke to the audience, the people of the land, saying, if thou would give it, I pray thee, I will give thee money for the field. And this is exactly what God did. He gave money for the field. It was the redemption price, so to speak. It was Christ who came and bought all of this out from under the hand of the enemy. Now, we remember when God created Adam that he gave him dominion. But when Adam fell, he lost that to the power of the enemy. Well, Jesus bought it back with his own blood there at the cross of Calvary. Now, in verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, and notice, in the cave of Machpelah. Now, that tells us again that Sarah has been set aside, or Israel has been buried where? In the earth. You see, Israel is identified with the earth. This is the earthly seed of Israel, and we have by no means heard the last from Israel at all. And the nations are going to find that out. They would like to just get rid of this little gnat over there and that causes so much trouble. But they're never going to do that, because God has purposes for this nation. So they, as a nation, have just been set aside during this age. And you will notice that Sarah's wife bearing the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. So Israel is simply asleep for a while, just exactly the way Sarah was. She is in the cave here at Machpelah before Mamre, or before fatness, and it is Hebron, that is the wonderful communion with God that she is going to awake to at that time when Israel is, as a nation, of course, is going to be born in one day. All right. Now, by the way, the word Machpelah has an interesting meaning because it means to double or to fold or to be brought low.